For those of us joining us online, we're so happy you're a part of today's conversation. We're going to jump into, a topic that I think is pretty, almost needs no explanation to why we're doing it on a Sunday morning. It's a topic of a guy named Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that name before. We're going to be talking about that in a little bit. But if you're watching us online or if you're here and you would like today's sermon notes, make sure to download the app, and that will have everything in it, as well as the app's the best way to stay connected with us as a church. So I don't feel like I need to do anything to get you guys pumped up for church today. It feels like you showed up ready for church today. And so for those joining us online, you may not feel the energy that's here in this room, but I promise you, as we continue to talk, I think you will. I want to start by telling you a quick story about a guy named Kevin Carter. It's a name you may not know, but there's a chance you've seen his photo before. The photo that I'm going to show you in just one second, just so you know, it may feel disturbing, be disturbing, but I think it's important to today's conversation. And so this photo that was taken is known as the Vulture and the Little Girl. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture before, but it has become a not only very famous photo, but it was also a photo that if you look at the top images ever captured, this is usually in the conversation. This is a guy by the name of Kevin Carter who took this picture. He was in the Sudan at this time. And kind of a little story behind the photo is simply this. He was over there for doing photography during apartheid and different things, and he saw this little girl, which, by the way, came to find out that it ended up was a little boy, was about a half mile away from a UN feeding station. And this little girl had so little energy, was so malnourished, that she actually collapsed. And there was a vulture that came behind her, literally waiting for her to die in order to feed upon her flesh. And so this photographer took over 20 minutes to line up the photo that he was wanting to take of this little, what he thought was a little girl, hoping the whole time that the vulture would actually spread its wings in order to get a little different photo, a little more dramatic photo, but eventually end up snapping this one. And then he, along with the three other photographers that were with him, left. Eventually, you come to find out that he sold this picture to the New York Times. The New York Times ran the photo. And of course, the hundreds of phone calls started coming in asking what happened to the little girl, what happened to the little girl. And what he said was, we believe she made it to the UN feeding station, but we were encouraged not to touch anybody and the threat of spreading disease. And so he ended up doing nothing about this situation. A year later, he ended up winning a Pulitzer Prize for the photograph that he made. So can I say it this way? The greatest award that you could win in the category in which you are trying to achieve, he was number one. He won the prize, he won the gold, he won the medal, he won everything about it. And within 4 months, he drove to a park where he grew up as a kid playing, ran a hose from his exhaust pipe, put it into the cab of his truck, and killed himself 4 months after achieving the greatest award that he could have. And in this note that he left behind was simply this, is the trials of life have erased the joy of life. I've seen too much death. I've seen too much murder, abuse of children, authorities that were abusive. I just cannot take it anymore. And why do I start with this? Because as humanity, if we do not choose to help someone in need, it will actually end up haunting us. And I also want to get it to a grander scale than this, is we serve a God that could no longer stand by the side and let the vultures of humanity continue to wait on us to decay in order to attack. And so this God that we serve didn't wait to see if we made it to a feeding station, didn't wait to see if he would be affected by touching us, but he stepped into time and space in order to walk this journey with us. And so who is this God that I'm talking to you about? This God is, he has power. He doesn't have to draw arms because his name fights for itself. He doesn't need propaganda pieces because the spread of his message proclaims itself. He doesn't need slogans, for the name has enough impact upon itself because there's such power in that name. The power, and when the storms of life are upon you, this name can calm the seas. If you need an aspirin because they're sick among you, he doesn't have to pop a bottle. Why? Because the name cures all infirmities. The name, well, the name is for the sight for the blind, sound to the deaf, peace to the stressed, love to the hate, joy for the sadness, power for the weakness, rich for the poor, refugee, refuge for the weary, beauty for the ashes, and a smile for all of you still frowning. It's for the big things, it's for the small things, it's for nations, it's for families. It can be found in the seen and the unseen. And by the way, this name that I want to talk to you about today, it cannot be stopped. No government can stop the spread of the name. No amount of time can weaken the power of the name. No movement can come against this name. No army can stand against it. No slander can taint it. No man can ruin this name. And by the way, no ministry, denomination, or church can copyright this name for personal gain and or private use. And you do not need to have express written consent in order to use this name. Why? Because this name is too big for one man to possess, one church to monopolize, one denomination to have all the knowledge of, one people to try to contain it, or one nation to call its own. It's for generations not only to possess it, but to pass it on. Why? Because 2,000 years ago is why we know this name. And it was like leaven worked into dough, and it continues to grow because no man can remove it. No devil can slow it down. No system can replace it. No religion can manipulate it. No voice can speak against it. No hand can damage it, because this is an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful name that is infecting, affecting, and effecting all generations that time has brought, that nations of the earth have produced, that all the minds of humanities is birthing, and all belief systems of society is conjuring up, and all the actions all of all the fallen races. Why? Because this name knows no limits. It has no rival, and it sees no one stopping, because this name isn't just for the righteous. It isn't just for the rich who can afford it, or the popular who seem to get everything. Here's who this name is for. It's for the sinner, the alcoholic, of the abused, the prostitute, the crook, the liar, the gossip, the cheat, the embezzler, the druggie, the businessman, the pervert, the broken, the rich, the humble, the cleric, the supine, the melancholy, type A, type B, or whatever number you are in the Enneagram. It's for the pessimist, the antagonist. It's for the good, the bad, the ugly. It's for the prince, the pauper. And yes, it's even for politicians and lawyers. How can I make such claims? Because the name that we're talking about is the King of Kings, and it's the Lord of Lords. It's the Prince of Peace. It's the lover of your soul. It's your refuge in hard time. It's your bright and morning star. It is the still small voice. There's no one like him, even though other gods have tried to copy him. There's no book that can explain him, even though many of him books contain him. There's no eye that has seen, or ear that has heard, or mind that can understand the glory that is, was, and is to come. And the name that I want to talk to you about is simply defined as this: the name of Jesus. So the name of Jesus, I won't be able to explain him to you today. There's just too much. But here's what I'd like to do. I want to just start at the beginning of part of his story. And part of his story is that when Jesus was baptized. Now, yes, there's some childhood stuff that I'm sure at one point we'll cover, because many of you want to know what kind of kid he was. I'll let you know now. He was perfect, okay? He was the kid we all want. But there's not a whole lot written about that. But we'll talk about why. I think that's important. But let's talk about that on another day. Today, if you have your Bible, I want to ask you to open up to Mark 1. If you don't have your Bible, open up an app. And if you don't have an app, you can download the Navigation Church app that have the scriptures. And if you don't want to open up a Bible, if you don't want to download our app, if you don't want to get our app, then just look behind me. Daggone it, we gave you the scriptures. Like, there's no reason you can't read the Bible this morning. This is so simple. So Mark chapter 1, and by the way, you can find this in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, or John 1. All four Gospels actually give us this story of Jesus' baptism. So I'm just going to read one, and then as we go about talking about it, I'm going to pull pieces from other ones. And here's what it is. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out with him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes, and by the way, if anyone wants to know what to buy me for my birthday, here we go, ready for this? Made of camel hair. That was sexy. And with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. I'd prefer sushi, but hey, if that's what you want to give me, you know, no judgment. Apparently high in protein and big sugar. So, and this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's like the shortest definition of what happened. We're going to unpack that in a minute. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Let's go ahead and clarify this. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove. I mean, if you need to get that to show that your car is saved, good for you. But it's like a dove, okay? So, because the Bible defines the dove as the gentlest of all. And I know you want to say, well, back in Noah's day, he let out a dove. It has nothing to do with this. It's like a dove. The Holy Spirit is gentle. Why? Because God isn't here to force himself upon you. If you don't want him, he won't make you. Because how can you love someone if they force you to love them? That's tyranny. That's a dictator. That's oppressive. And God is saying this, if you will submit to who, I jumped way into the sermon, but here we go. If you are willing to step into the thing that I'm doing, I will open up heaven to meet you in the simplest and softest way, because I think there's a chance you might believe the reason you have been slow to come to church, slow to know Jesus, because he's an angry God in heaven with a long beard, sweet robe, and a staff just waiting to pounce on you and judge you and punish you. But on this one, it was when Jesus stepped into the thing that God was doing, God ripped open the heaven to meet him there in peace. Don't come in here today thinking that we're waiting to go through you line by line, sin by sin, mistake by mistake, and call you out. We're here to say this, step into what God's doing and find peace. Amen. Find peace at what he's doing. At the time he was baptized, in verse 10, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came out from heaven. I just don't even want to read this line because I don't have the Barry White voice to do it, but this is my best shot. Ready for this? I can't do it. I'm just going to imagine. What does God sound like? Like, I'd want that CD, right? Like, CD. I'm old. I'll say it. I'll do that digital download streaming. Okay. It wasn't that funny. Just back up. No. Some of you still have tape. So here we go. You need your pencil to tighten it. Kids, will explain it to you later. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So that ends the reading of the scripture, but it doesn't end the conversation on it. Because I would like to try to take just a couple minutes here and paint the picture of what is occurring in this time period. You have a guy named John the Baptist. He was a Levite. And if you don't know what that is, that's the priesthood. That's the individuals, this tribe, this community, that their sole purpose was to help people find God. And the way that they did it at this time, there was a temple, and some of you probably know this, this is review, just stick with me for a minute. There was a temple that people would come to, and they'd bring these animal sacrifices, and the priesthood would sacrifice this animal on the altar, and this altar, what it would do is it was like a temporary get out of jail free card. It was there was a court date that you had, but every time you did an animal sacrifice, it pushed the court date off just a little bit longer. Because the court was never satisfied with the payment, but it would appease the court for just long enough, because animal sacrifices is not what God ever wanted. He wanted us to be a living sacrifice. And so you had John the Baptist, who was a part of this group. The problem was John was hearing something different that God was saying at the time. And that was this, is I am sending something new to the earth, and I need you to prepare ye the way. I grew up reading King James. I hope you're okay with that. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Of what? of the coming Messiah. And so John the Baptist is out here and he's doing this baptism thing and he's in the middle of the wilderness. He didn't have the portable truck. He didn't have a portable sound system. He had no LCD or lights to like attract people. He had a horrible mailing system. Like Twitter, he stayed off of that. Like he kept being banned on Facebook because of his comments. So like his social media was horrible. His marketing was just in the trash, but he was out in the wilderness and he was preaching a really feel good message. And here's what it was. Repent, you all are sinners. Amen. Come back tomorrow. And then they'd come back tomorrow, be like, it's got to only get better from there. And they would come back tomorrow, and he's over there eating on his locusts and honey, looking good in his camel skin. And he'd go, guys, I'm so happy that you're here today. Here's one thing I need you to know. Repent. Y'all are sinners. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this was his message, ongoing and ongoing, ongoing, but something resonated inside the people of that time. Because there was this temple over here killing animals with guys in pure white robes, beautiful hats, ordained with or decorated with all these different gems. And they were over there doing one thing, but then all of a sudden there was something powerful happening out here. And he didn't need marketing. He didn't need a PR company. He didn't need a marketing firm. Here's what he needed. He had the presence of God, and people started coming by the thousands into the wilderness. And in this wilderness, by the way, like wild rabbits, snakes, and scorpions are the only thing that lives there. I want to talk more about that maybe next week. I don't know how far we're going to get this week, but eventually you're going to see that Jesus gets baptized and immediately gets led by the Spirit. I need to say that again. Jesus was baptized, so he was doing everything right in God, and then immediately the Spirit led him into temptation for 40 days. And the reason I need you to hear it that way is the message of if you do everything good for God, nothing bad will happen. Yeah, that sermon's going to wreck that theology. Right? Because some of you are here today because you're in the middle of temptation, you're in the middle of the wilderness, you're in the middle of tough times, and there's something that happens in those tough places that we find a tougher God. So the Holy Spirit led him there, but that's another sermon. Don't worry about that. We'll talk about that later. So now you have John the Baptist, thousands of people are coming, and let's say it this way, a mega church is occurring in this desert. A mega church. And the temple leaders are ticked off at him. Because all of their income, all of their influence, all of their religious powers have left the temple to go into the wilderness to hear this wacko say this. Y'all are sinners. There's nothing good about you. You're degenerates. You're broken. You can't do anything good. The law is too great for you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And everyone's out there, yeah, I'm horrible. I'm horrible too. Like they're all like all excited about this. And so these Pharisees start showing up. And when the Pharisees show up, John the Baptist is very welcoming to them. This is how to network 101. He goes, hey, there's the brood of vipers. Like there's the snakes that have been swindling you this whole time. And you guys all in your white robe sepulchres, but you just full of dead men bone inside. Yes, that's another scripture from a different time, but I think they got it from John. Like he's just like calling them out. And they're saying, hey, why are you messing up our religious system? And here's why. A religious system has never saved a soul. But being found in the middle of what God is doing has changed humanity. And so John is saying, listen, I can't keep doing that old thing. And here's the thing, it's not that the old thing was wrong. At the time, it's what was needed. There was people still teaching the law, and there was still people doing these sacrifices. But if I stayed only focused on the old, I'm going to miss the new thing that God's doing. And so they don't have pews in this church, and I got to have a church with pews. No, you don't. I have a newsflash. If we lose the church tomorrow, if we lose this building tomorrow, we don't need lights. We don't need sound. We don't need pews. We don't need hymnals. We don't need robes. We don't need a choir. We need one thing. We need someone who's standing in the wilderness of life saying this, repent because God wants to move. Repent because God wants to move. And so you had the Pharisees that were mad. You had all these people that was confused. You had John the Baptist who his ministry is exploding about 6 months into it. He's a mega church and people are coming and he's baptizing. He's getting excited. And he looks up one day and he goes, oh, I know you. This is awkward because everyone's looking at the back of your head now. So I'll just... I know you. Man, we got them sitting in the rafters today. I know you all the way up there, right? And everyone stops because Jesus is 30 years old now and no one knows who he is. God, man, has been on earth for 30 years and no one knows who he is. You thought John the Baptist marketing was bad. Jesus was even worse. This God man walking among us, and here's the only thing we know about him. Now, let's just talk about it for a second. We know that on the eighth day, he went to be circumcised. There were some people in the temple at that time that went nuts going, oh, I can finally die. Because the promise that God had given me, I'm holding in my hand. They had an amazing revelation. Maybe we need to talk about this one Sunday. Because they saw the promise of God in its infancy form, and that was good enough for them to die without ever seeing in its full glory. So they got he got circumcised, and then a few years later he was 13, and everyone, they went to Israel, or they went to the temple in order one to get sacrificed or do the sacrifices. The whole family's leaving. Mary and Joseph are like, you got the kids? No, I thought you had the kids. How many have ever done that before? Like, by the way, like, you have to have more than one to pull that mistake when you're pulling a clan like we are. Like, you know, I thought you were picking them up, and what time soccer practice? And all of a sudden, Joseph comes running back into the town and he finds Jesus sitting in the temple. And think about this. All these brilliant theologians that were sitting there were now these brilliant men was sitting with a genius Jesus. And the problem with people that are geniuses, they make amazing people look average. So Jesus in there asking questions that, boo, this is way above our pay grade. So Jesus at 13 years old does something amazing. He starts the Father's business. Not a carpenter, because that's his earthly dad. But the Heavenly Father's business of being in the temple teaching the law. And then we hear nothing for 17 years until John the Baptist goes, there he is. There he is. It's the Messiah. It's the Lamb that came, has come to save us. And so if everyone in here right now, someone walked, watch this. I'm going to demonstrate this for you. Today, a good friend of mine, Pastor Jerry Casey, sitting right there. What did everybody just do? You looked, right? And so Pastor Jerry, as long as his wife Cindy are here joining, everyone's still looking at you because I'm pointing at you. And if I said this, I said, Pastor Jerry, why don't you stand up and wave for everyone to see you? And you would pause because you don't know if I'm serious, but then I'll stand here long enough. It's amazing. Amazing how that works. See how that works? And you're like, he's a pastor. Why is he here? Because Providence Church meets on Saturday night. So if you don't like waking up early on Sunday, talk to me. I got a great church for you to go to. I'm surprised they're here either. So if I'm here and I'm the main guy, but I start pointing to another guy, everyone starts focusing. And so now everyone's looking at Jesus and Jesus comes down. This is mind-blowing what happens here. So Jesus, to the guy who's been preaching, repent, your sinners be baptized. Repent, your sinners be baptized. Jesus walked down to him and said this, I need you to baptize me. My God. Time out. So Jesus was a sinner? Right? I mean, why else would you have this guy baptize you if you weren't a sinner? So now all of a sudden your theology is going to, it's all wrecked right now because you're like, wait a second, I thought Jesus was perfect. I thought he was sinless. I thought he was, but now he's coming to a guy who's talking to everyone who's full of sin, saying for them to repent. And so John the Baptist said this to him, I'm not going to, you got to read it close. It's something just like that. And Jesus is like, no. And by the way, the original Greek, it's actually called it a continuation verb. So it wasn't like John goes, hey, I can't baptize you. And Jesus is like, yes, you are. And John's like, oh, okay. It's like, no, Jesus, I'm going to make sure to tell you I'm not going to do this. Because you know what happens when we think, you're going to need to hear this. Ready? We think we know what God's doing until God comes in to show us where he's going. And rather than just going with him, we decide we need to have a theological discord and debate with our God in order to correct his theology to fit our paradigm. But Jesus stood there long enough to go, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Like, Jesus is like, no, you got to understand this. I need you to baptize me because I am here to fulfill all acts of righteousness. Because ready for this, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, but this is so incredible for you to know. Jesus's death wasn't the only thing he came to earth for. If him dying for our sins was the totality of why he came, then why didn't he just parachute down? Why didn't he get a cloud with a band of angels, float down to the hill of Golgotha, and say, excuse me, I need to borrow 3 nails, climb up onto a cross to crucify himself at the age of 30, die, after dying, immediately come back and say, hey, humanity, your sins are cleared, you're good to go. That would have paid the exact same price that he did. But he didn't do that. Right here, right now, he said to them, I need to fulfill all acts of righteousness because when Christ died on the cross, he did 2 things. One, he paid the price for your sin. So let's say it this way. You gave your sin to him to pay the price. But then in return, he gives you all righteousness. This wasn't about God just dying so that one day, well, this is, I clearly wasn't planning on having a drink this morning, so here's a fancy little mug for you. Excuse me. Christ lived the life that you're able to in the fullness of it. And then in dying on the cross, he gives you the ability to act and live a life of righteousness. This thing called Christianity is so much bigger. Is so much bigger than you just one day going to heaven. This is righteousness, right living. And right now there's some of you, you're new to church, and here's what I think you just heard, and I could be wrong, I'm trying to hear God today. I think what you heard was the moment you say yes to God, there's do's and don'ts that you have to live by. And that's not what I just meant. Okay, here's what I... Let's take God out of this. Let's take Bible out of this. Let's take church out of this altogether. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever done something in your life that was a negative action that had negative recourse to everyone around you? And rather than bringing life to your life, you brought death to your life. Yes or no? Okay. So congratulations. That is your default mode as a broken human. But what God is stepping in to say is that when you live an act of right living, not according to the Bible, not according to scripture, not according to law, not according to pastor, not according to Pharisees, Sadducees, any other C's that you might think of. Here's what it is. You know that there's a right way woven inside of you through the DNA of who you are through the beginning of at the beginning of time. And when you live right, those around you are blessed. But when you live angry, when you live frustrated, when you live bitter, when you live hostile, other people around you get destroyed because of that. And if I would say to you, don't worry, you believe in Jesus, one day you'll die. No, no, no. That minimizes what Christ did for us on the cross. He said, I need to be baptized, not because I'm a sinner, because there will be those coming behind me that need to also have right living, and I'm going to take every step that they need to do, that they need to take. So this morning, I would like to tell you this, the water baptism that we'll be doing in a little bit, that is not salvation. Jesus showed it to us. And we baptize in the name of Jesus. Why? Well, I'll tell you, one part is because at the first baptism, the Godhead showed up to be baptized. The dove ascended, the heaven opened, and Jesus went. But then throughout the New Testament, our apostles, even though instructed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the apostolic baptized in the name of Jesus because this name summarizes that which happened today. It's the baptism of Jesus. And so this is, what is water baptism? Water baptism is an outward expression of something that's internal has already happened to you. And so when it comes to this water baptism, you now have Jesus standing there with John. He's wanting to get baptized. John is saying no. Eventually, John baptizes him, comes out. And I keep going back to this one thought about John. And if it's all right, I just want to preach this to you a little bit, although I kind of feel like that's all I've been doing this morning so far. So you have John the Baptist standing there in the water, Jesus outside of the water. And if you know the story at all, and I don't have this on the PowerPoint. It's on Luke 1, verse 39. If you don't know this story, here's how it kind of goes. You might have heard it somewhere around December, because it's the birth of Jesus, and it's the only time we preach Luke 1. So you have Mary, who ends up becoming impregnated by God. Joseph's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do, Joseph being the earth dad of Jesus. Angel shows up to Joseph and says, hey, this, like, ta-da, it's really me. Like, she's not lying. And because at this time, if you're pregnant, usually that means there was activities that occurred. So Joseph had a right to question what Mary was saying. And Mary was pregnant, and she ended up going to see her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was well past the age of being able to bear children. And Mary comes up and finds out Elizabeth is pregnant also. Who is Elizabeth? This is John the Baptist's mom. So John the Baptist and Jesus were actually relatives. But there's no recorded history that they've met outside of two occasions. Occasion number one, pregnant Mary walks up to pregnant, I was going to do a waddle, I had to. I mean, women, we sorry what we done to you, but you waddle, you do, and everything's swollen, you know, so that last one I shouldn't have done. So pregnant Mary walks up, and Elizabeth is reaching for the door because her belly's in the way, and all of a sudden opens the door, and they see each other, and something amazing happens. The babies inside of them begin jumping for joy because there was something that happened when the forerunner met the announcement. So we know for a fact they met then. And okay. Life doesn't begin postnatal. So, if anyone had an excuse, why should I carry this? It was Mary. But right here, prenatal, you have two living beings responding to the Spirit of God. And so now we know nothing else about John except one day he shows up with a fashion sense of camel hair and leather preaching. And he's like, hey, here's what needs to happen. Sinners, sinners, repent, 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 repent. And Jesus is somewhere. He's most likely working with his dad. You'll hardly ever hear me say Jesus the carpenter because the Bible doesn't refer to him as a carpenter. But his dad was a carpenter, so there's most likely he was trained up that. And then most of Jesus's example is stone building, which is by carpentry at that point. They weren't building IKEA furniture. That time period, if you wanted a house, you got stones. And so there's a good chance Jesus knew what he was doing. By the way, Jesus was fit too. I don't care if you want to know my opinion on it. He had a six pack and he was bulk. So like Jesus, this is the Jesus in my head. So, and he's not white either. I'm just destroying all theologies right now. And so now Jesus, we don't know where he's been and all what he's been doing. But next thing we know that he's standing next to the water that John is in. And the last time the Spirit of God showed up is when both of them were in the water. They were both in the water. They were both in the flow. They were both in the thing that God was doing. But Jesus currently at this time was standing outside the water while John was inside the water saying this, it's time for the next step. Can I say this? In your growing relationship. And Jesus had the opportunity to say this, I don't need that. I don't need that. He doesn't need this. But instead of just standing on the banks, RJ, why don't you come up here with me for just a minute? Jump over here. So not the whole band. I don't need all of you. I just need one person because I just want to preach to you for a minute. I think RJ's going to help me do this. So, So now you have John the Baptist in the water, Jesus outside of the water. The last time the Holy Spirit showed up was when they were both in the water, and John did this. I invite you to get into the flow of what God is doing.
Yes.
And Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lord, man God, sinless, rather than saying, I don't need this, do you know what Jesus decided to do? He decided to step into what God was doing. And so today, if there's one takeaway that I want you to take away, is that the theology of baptism, is it the Godhead, is it Jesus paid the price, all that. Here's why I want to say this. I believe that there's a flow of God here and coming that you cannot stand on the banks and receive the same thing that if you were standing in the flow of it. Jesus stepped into this water to tell all of us that are bruised, broken, destroyed, battered, held down with captivity, bondage, mindsets. Jesus stepped into this place to say this, it is time for you to do what I've already done, and that's find your freedom. And you have to know this today, that in talking about the flow of Jesus, this is how God moves throughout time. As a movement comes onto the earth, and you have to make the decision if you're getting into it or not. It blows my mind. I'm just going to be honest with you. The amount of times that people come to church and they get all dressed up, and you show up on time, and you open your laptop, you open your iPad, you're streaming in, and you sit on the sideline, not ever getting into the flow of what we have going on here. We don't do activities here because we want you to be busy. We create opportunities for you to step into the flow of what God's doing. And so when we say it's time to give and you just stand on the bank and say it's not for me, I'm saying you're missing the blessings of God in your life. When I say that there's going to be an outreach and we have this opportunity to go bless people and you're like, man, I can't wait to hear the testimonies. No, it's waiting for you to be that testimony. Step into the flow of what God is doing at this time. Man, we need some people for NAV kids. Oh, they're looking for babysitters. No, I want you to step into the flow of what the next generation is experiencing. And rather than just hearing about it secondhand, you are the firsthand person there doing it. There's a flow of God that is happening here on earth. And I just want to tell you now, you're not going to hear me standing up here in the next couple months talking about COVID. You hear enough about it. I'm not going to talk about our government and what they are and aren't doing, what I believe is or isn't happening. I don't care about it. You hear enough about that. Here's what I believe we need to hear way too much of right now, that there is a flow of God happening here on the earth. And you need to be a part of what he's doing here on the earth. And this has happened throughout time. All the way back in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the flow. It was formless and void. And the Spirit of God hovered. There's some of you in here right now that you need to hear, that you are feeling like your life is falling apart. There's nothing life-giving in the world around you. How do you fix that? You step into the flow of what God's doing. When you look at the story of Noah, he had to build a boat, and that boat wasn't doing anything until what? The flow came. There's some of you in here today that you need deliverance from some things. You need freedom from some things in your life. You keep saying, one day I'll quit, Monday I'll start, when I have enough energy, when I get enough money, when I get... No. You need a radical deliverance, because there were people in the time of Noah's day that stood outside the ark going, wow, that's a powerful flow. They had no idea the power that was coming, but the only person that benefited from the flow of God on that day was the one who stepped in it with God. If you need deliverance from these things today, it's time to step into those things of God. There's some of you that you're just looking for freedom from your past mindsets, from these past things that are haunting you, and you don't know how to do it, and you've been going to counselors, which I'm not discrediting. You've been reading books, which I think is fantastic, but there's a chance you need to step into the flow of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel needed deliverance, they didn't come over to Egypt and say, can we talk about it? You know what they did? They stepped into the flow of what God was doing. And God stopped it on one side, and he paused it on another. And through that flow is where the children of Israel found that freedom from the things that haunt them of days gone by. What's haunting you of the days gone by? There's some that feel like you have lack today, that you never have enough, that you can't get enough. And I'm telling you now, there was a time where Jesus decided, no, we need to let a new wine flow. And as long as you had pots coming, they could pour out more and they could pour out more. You don't need to get a new job. You don't need a raise. You don't need to cut your expenses. Here's what you need. You need to step into the flow of what God is doing. And when you step into that flow of revival, of reformation, of renewal, whatever term you want to put to it, here's what happens. God can change everything. Or you can stand on the banks like thousands of other Israelites at that moment, just standing on the banks. And there's a chance when they went in, you might have got splashed and you felt good. But standing on the banks will never give you what God has ordained for you today. It's getting into it. So this COVID season that we're living in, and you say, I'll come back when this number changes or when I'm comfortable. Here's what I'm gonna say. There's no coming back. This is the new normal that we apparently are living in. Why does God have to be put on pause while we wait for society to adjust where we're comfortable? Because there's infants, there's teenagers, there's singles, there's married, there's adults, there's elders. As if they were in the desert of the Sudan, they have collapsed. And the vultures, a demonic vultures, are just waiting to consume them. But is there a chance, rather than you waiting or feeling empathy or pity or capturing the photo, you go over there and say, I don't know what mess you think you'll get on me. On this day, I take you to the one who feeds the hungry. I carry you to the bread of life and the wellspring of water. Today, I engage with humanity not because of any other reason except for the right living of my Savior that did it this way already. So God, I pray that we begin stepping into the flow of what your Spirit is doing. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. For those watching online, have your way in their living room. Spirit of revival, come. We welcome you. We desire you. We need you. For our nation, we ask for a spirit of reformation to come. And when that flow occurs, God, we will not be the church that is standing on the banks questioning, but we are jumping in to what your Spirit is doing. For those that are hurting today, for those that are broken, those that need deliverance, those that need healing, God, we pray that they step into what you're doing today. Some of these thoughts seem vague. Some of these thoughts seem broad. That's because you as an individual need to figure out how to do this in your life. But God, I believe the flow of the Holy Spirit can change everyone in here. So God, come. If you don't mind, just leave your eyes closed for a minute. Just going to stay in this place of peace. I'm going to have a band start quietly and coming up this way. But while your eyes are closed, maybe even heads bowed, if you're here today and you don't know this God man, Jesus Christ, I'm going to take the next 2 minutes to give you an opportunity to know him. I've already said that he stepped out of heaven onto earth because the vultures of sin were waiting to devour you. But God said this, I cannot be a bystander anymore. God stepped out of earth, died for our sins, lived that perfect life, not only to be a model for who you are, but pay the bill that you could not afford. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the scriptures are very simple of this. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So if you're here today and you believe in your heart that God is speaking to you today and is ready for you to find salvation with all eyes closed, if you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, can I just ask you to raise your hand in the air so that I can see that hand as a representation of what your heart is doing? We've already had hands go up in here, and I believe that for those online, you may just need to type in I believe, or I receive, or click a button that says yes. Now it also says with the confession of our mouth. So could I just ask everyone, if you've done this prayer 1,000 times, or if this is your first time, could I ask everyone to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day that I believe in you as right living, but also as the Savior of my soul. I confess my sins, become Lord of my life, and from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every decision that was made, every person in our online campus that agrees with this. And today, God, we now celebrate. We celebrate with those life-changing decisions because they have chosen to get into the move of what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Let's do this. Let's just put our hands together and celebrate what God's...